Welcome to AM Gap this week. We are actually going to be starting a new series, and it was actually inspired, for those of you who watched Pastor Mike's message to the whole congregation last week. He said his message was entitled, Take It From an Old Guy, where he wanted to impart wisdom to the young and to the next generation. He shared wisdom from the Word and wisdom from his life, and we're going to follow that path and take a series on specific nuggets of wisdom from the book of Proverbs, written by the world's wisest man, written to your generation, your age group, teens and youth who need wisdom as well as everyone else. But before we do, I do want to pause and take a moment to recognize the significant issues that are facing our country right now and really the need for wisdom, both for our leaders and for our citizens in knowing how to approach it. And I'm going to open us up in prayer for that. So if you'd pray with me. Father, right now we stop and we pray for the family of George Floyd and just this incredible injustice that has been done by his senseless death. And Lord, I know that it's written in all of our hearts to hate injustice, and especially one so violent and tragic. And Father, we pray that you give grace to their family, to his family, to his community, to our nation, Lord, as we grieve and mourn for him. And God, I also pray wisdom for our leaders and even wisdom for our citizens as the violence and rioting that has continued from that, and even additional people dying. God, we pray that you'd intervene. We pray that you'd bring peace. We pray that you'd bring healing. And God, I pray that this would turn all of our hearts to you, to realize that only in you can we fully find justice, and only in you can we fully find life. But Father, I pray for that, and also, Lord, for our time now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series is going to be called Acquire Wisdom. And next week, Lee is going to be talking about one aspect of wisdom that focuses on justice. And so he will address a lot of the issues that I just mentioned. And so I hope you'll come back for that. The series comes from a verse in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. It says this. Actually, I'll show you. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. So the appeal there from Solomon is, more than anything else, make acquiring wisdom your goal. The word acquire actually means to come into possession of or control of by whatever means possible. And God says you need to come into possession and control wisdom. Let it take a part of you. It is true that you can grow older without becoming wiser, and you can grow old without ever growing up. It's also true that you can be educated with great and vast amounts of knowledge and be considered incredibly smart and brilliant and still not be wise. God says that wisdom is the most valuable commodity in our world and the hardest to find. By it, the world was formed and continues to operate. When we look at DNA, when we look at the water cycle, when we look at gravity, when we look at birth, and just we see that all around us is wisdom embedded in what we take for granted. But by wisdom, correct decisions are made, battles are won, justice and mercy are maintained. Without wisdom, we'll fall short of what might have been and what is right. So God's challenge to the young and to those older is to make acquiring wisdom a very high priority. I want to start out with the big if. Because in the passage we're going to look at, it starts out with if. And so when I think about the ifs in our life, the if-then statements, you know, we've all been told, if you floss, you won't have cavities. If you put in 1,000 hours on something, you'll begin to master it. If you study real hard, you might be able to get a scholarship. Well, in Proverbs chapter 2, there's a very big if, which are a series of things you must do to become wise. Realize this before we look at it, though. Wisdom never comes on its own without a serious pursuit and a clear choice that you have to have it to find life. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll walk through this. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. I want to go ahead and touch base on those verses. If I accept his words means if I take them and I don't reject them. If I store up means if I treasure them, that they're valuable enough to me to actually hold on to his commandments. So what do we do with God's words and commandments? Well, we often know the words of God, and we feel comfortable thinking that if I know it, then it means I'm doing it. But we often can take God's word and God's commands as suggestions, things that we'll put in the back of our mind and we'll consider them later. And we often confuse knowing with believing, because the truth is we only believe what we act upon. Deuteronomy, I'm going to flip over here to Deuteronomy chapter 6, to a passage that helps kind of pull out this thought. And it's where God says, this is how you really can treasure and apply my word to your life. It's a famous passage. It's actually, this first part is called the Shema. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You might remember Jesus saying that. These words which I've commanded you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, what does that mean? Well, it means if I'm really going to treasure something, if I'm going to treasure God's word and his commands, then I must fully love God with every part of me. Because if I don't love God, his words and his commands are really not a big deal to me. And when he says, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, the question is, do I really love God that way? If I love God that way, then I will do what naturally would happen is I impress on those around me his words and his commands. So here it talks about parents, impress these truths because you love God upon your children. So how would they get it? It's so cool how he practically walks through. This is parental discipleship. He says, talk to them while you're at home. You know, when you're just around the house and things come up and you start applying, you know, wisdom to everyday life. Talk about them when you walk on the road and you see things and you observe things. And that creates questions and be able to bring in the truths of God there. And then he says, when you lie down to bed, and that's, you know, as your day is finishing and you're looking back and trying to evaluate what happened, bring in God there. And then as you rise up and you begin your day and you set a goal and a plan, put God in front of you. So God's saying here, if you love me with everything, then everything that is really important to me, my wisdom found in my words and my commands, pass them on to your children. And then it says, the reality is that we so easily forget the very things that we so desperately want to live by. We all know what that's like, where you know, you're convinced of something at a winter retreat, and then months later, it's like way out of your view. But he said, if you really want to remember it, put symbols on your hands. Of course, we put, you know, rubber bands on our hand that have a slogan on it, you know, to help us remember. So we're not far off from what they were doing. He says, bind it on your foreheads. And if you look culturally, a Jewish tradition is to put phylacteries, a little box that has scripture in it, on someone's forehead if they really are committed to having that word be a part of their life. And then he says, write it on your doorpost. So that means every time you walk out of your house, you're seeing it. And put it on your gatepost. Every time you leave where you live, your property, and you're going out into the world, into business, remember what I said. So God says, that's how we begin to receive and to treasure God's word. So then, going on in this first part of Proverbs 2 that we read earlier, indeed, if you call out for turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are bombarded every day by all kinds of messages, whether it's basic noise pollution, commercials, social media. Satan and the world have done a great job to drown out God's voice, because God is speaking every day, but we have very noisy lives. If we're going to hear Him, we're going to need to tune and turn our ears to hear Him. It's an interesting example of that is my son, grandson, Nathan, who when sometimes the adults are talking and he knows we're getting on a subject he likes, he may be all the way across the room, but it's amazing how much he can pick up because he's tuned in. Are we that tuned in to listen for wisdom, to listen to hear what God is saying to us? We need to actively listen for wisdom. And that wisdom, our active listening, can be from the Spirit within us as He is speaking to us. It could be as I read the Word. It could be as I pray and God is speaking. It could even come from your parents and the things they're saying to you and appealing to you. You might reject it because you don't like the way or whatever, but is God speaking to you there? It could come as you quietly meditate on Scripture and as you're pouring through the words in your mind and it just becomes alive. And it could even come from someone younger. It could come from one of your siblings. The question is, are you humble enough to hear it from there? So am I listening? Most miss the wisdom of God. We need to make it a personal commitment. As it says, if I turn my ears to wisdom and apply my heart to understanding, if I'm listening for it and it just comes in, again, it has no value to me. And this is where God says, okay, now the next step is you must seek to apply it. Say, okay, if that is true, God, what do I do with that? How do I live that out? When I just go, hey, that's great information, we don't realize that that actually means we reject it. Because it is God's word, it is a command, it is truth. If I don't embrace it and put it into action, I'm actually saying it's not worth my time and I reject it. It's a big deal when someone hears the gospel, if they get that wisdom. But I do know people who, having heard the gospel and they're not sure and they just pass on, they don't have the assurance that at some point they'll come right back to where they can understand it, but the noise increases and the confusion comes. But it's also true for us as believers when we are dealing with conviction from God, or let's say even, you know, when our foolish, selfish, and prideful heart moves us to do things. I know for many, you know, we fail and we stumble with our words, saying things we don't mean, but we use to impact others. I know with my kids growing up, I had to go back to them often and say, you know what? What I said to you or the way I said that to you was wrong. Will you forgive me? So we can't just know it and go, hey, yeah, you know, I should really do that. No, when I do it, that is wisdom, and the power and the fruit of wisdom come from that. To apply God's word also means I need to make the commitment to do it, as well as setting a plan in motion. If you want to read God's word, which I know a lot of us have talked about, like, hey, that's really important. We know that. It's actually not complicated. If we set the time, the place, and the part of Scripture that we want to read, we've got it. We just then need to do it. Inviting someone to do it with me is wise, because that is a part of my plan to go, I know I might fail, but if someone's asking, would you learn today, then it could happen. And I know if that is our desire, and we know that's wisdom, then we need to act on it. It next says, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, my question is, who am I calling out to? Who am I crying out to? And for what? Well, if you meditate on that in this context, I'm crying out to God. Because I've gotten to the point where I'm trying to understand it, I'm trying to apply it, and I don't get it. I hit that wall, I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. Or it's a situation where there's no clear answer. Or as you're making moral decisions and some things seem gray, and you're like, I just don't know what to do, God. Well, I will liken it to, as I was meditating, just even on the verse I shared earlier, Deuteronomy 6:4. I remember when I first started working with that is to say, God, what does that mean? You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I'm like, I know it's a big deal, but I don't know why it's a big deal. Like, okay, that's a simple statement. And as I meditated on it, it's God's appeal to Israel. The first statement is the Lord our God. I believe he was challenging him to say, am I your God or am I just a God? Has it become personal? Have you owned it? And then secondly, the Lord is one. Well, that has multiple truths, I believe, with it. It's the fact that the unity of the Godhead, even though we know the Trinity, they are one. There are not many gods. There is one God who is triune in His nature and personality. The second part of that I think you may miss is this statement is saying He is one. He is the highest. He is the first. He is the priority. And so even in that, you know, when I was trying to go, what does this mean? I've begun to understand it. I haven't fully grasped it, but just to give you an idea of when we wrestle it out, God says, I have to cry out for it and ask it. And I remember saying to God, God, you need to make this clear, and God began to do this. But it's interesting that these truths from Deuteronomy 6:4 are the foundation of the faith of Israel and the foundation of our faith as believers. So my question to you is, do you cry out to God for Him to help you understand His Word? Will you really want to know? The awesome thing that God says in James is that if we cry out for it, He will give it to us. He will not mock us. He will not put us down, but He will give it to us. He wants us to have wisdom. And my challenge to you then is, don't just give up. Ask, seek, knock daily in dependence upon God. And God says, as we do that, He will unlock the wisdom and He will answer you in due time. The next part of this passage, it says, and if you look for it as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure. So it's like, okay, this is the last step in this series. If I look for silver, I would do so because I realize it has value. If I search for hidden treasure, it's something I know that has great worth. And this makes me think of the National Treasure and Nicolas Cage and all he went through to find, you know, is there really this gold and whatnot? And there was in the movie. So what do we look for? What is it we're actually looking for? Well, we look for bargains. I know Lee is the king of bargains, and he blows me away by the things he finds for free. It's awesome. A lot of us are looking for friends. I remember my heart's desire in high school is, God, just give me one really good friend. Some of you are looking for cheats in your games so that when you're doing the video online games or whatever, you can get that advantage that you need. But I think many are looking for success, for acceptance, for peace. Ultimately, as I really meditate on this, what is it that makes treasure treasure? What is it that makes silver and gold a big deal? I really think it comes down to this. When we believe that something will truly give me life, a life that is awesome, that becomes my treasure. And obviously the world can offer you that treasure in many immediate formats, whether it's love, sex, and rock and roll, but that's not where life is really found long term. That's short term life that comes with, really with bondage. And God says that's not real life. So what will silver and hidden treasure do for me? It would make me rich and enable me to have what I want, to be free from worry. It's the American dream. In 1849, they found gold in California. And it started a migration across the entire country and the world of people pouring into the little town of San Francisco that only started with about 1,000 people then. And by the end of that year, it was over 100,000. People were staking claims all around that area looking for the gold that had been found. And it's interesting, when that time finally eclipsed and it happened, they report that they had an incredible $2 billion worth of gold was found at that time. Well, why did they have this gold fever? Why did they go there? Why did they give everything up? Because they thought, if I go there, I can be rich, which means I can have a life that I really want. Isn't it amazing that Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. He throws it down. If you follow Him, His desire is to give you abundant life. He is the only one who can give it in a way that lasts. A life of abundance. The question is, do you believe Him to the point that would be He and His Word would become your treasure? That you would set that as, I have to have it. Well, it won't happen because by our flesh. That won't happen because our flesh doesn't desire it. But if you will yield to your spirit and follow that call of His to say, get in the Word and to wrestle, to understand and meditate on it. But I want you to realize is that if you are convinced that wisdom is really what you need for life, and you begin to pursue it, I want you to realize this. This process is the end. There's not a day when you just go, I'm wise. I'm there. It's not the way God says it. It's interesting. It doesn't come into a bigger realization where you just get it. It comes one question at a time. It comes as God begins to change your mind as it's transformed, your heart as it's made whole, your eyes as they're open to see life through God's eyes, your ears discerning what is true, and your mouth speaking grace and truth. When wisdom comes, you will think and live differently. But it's in that process that you are being changed and wisdom is becoming a part of your life. Because then is the big then. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, knowledge and understanding, success and protection. And you will understand what is right and just and fair and every good path. So in this process, what happens is God begins to lay out the then, the fruit, what comes with wisdom. And he gives us three things, and I just want to unpack them briefly. The first is the fear of the Lord. He says that is the beginning of wisdom. That's when we begin to see life through his eyes. Wisdom, because of the fear of the Lord, first starts with humility, where I realize, God, you are God and I am not. We all struggle with a huge eye problem, where we are the most important thing in our life, or we make things are so important, but it's not real, it's not God. God alone is the one we should love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we're tempted not to. The fear of the Lord also involves reverence. It's where I recognize His holiness. Every time in Scripture when people are immediately confronted with God, they fall on their knees and they fall to their faces and say, oh God, I am unworthy. Why? Because when we see God as He really is, He blows us away. His holiness is absolute. We don't get it. We don't see that much. But if I realize His holiness, His power, the fact that He is judge and Savior, I should respect Him, reverence Him. And lastly, it leads me to submission, where I not only acknowledge, hey, you are God, but I also say, you are Lord. You make the decisions in my life. You have the final call, not me. I give up my control. I realize I'm really counting on my wisdom and my experience to lead me through life, I am a fool. I would far rather have the God of the universe who loves me and knows everything about me, who knows the future and knows my past. I can trust Him to lead me. And then the knowledge of God. It's interesting. I believe, you know, in this process of wisdom, it involves my relationship with Him. The knowledge of God is that personal, relational knowledge with which God interacts with us. From within us. He indwells us. He speaks to me directly. He specifically leads me to where He wants me to go. His path and where He provides all my needs. That is the relationship we have with God. That is the part of the wisdom process. But it's also the fruit of it. That in this pursuit of knowledge, I get to see Him and know Him. And that continues to grow. If this happens in the process, the reality is both of these are required for me to gain, to grow in wisdom, that both the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And then, secondly, the Lord gives. I think that's a strong statement. In our process of trying to find wisdom, you would think that the hardest part is all the striving that we're trying to do to find it, the digging for hidden treasure. In actuality, all those things relate to the process of me changing. You know, it talks about building your life on the rock. And if you're going to build a foundation in a rock, if you really think about it, foundations have to be dug. So it means I'm going to dig in rock. I'm going to take a pickaxe or whatever I've got, and I'm going to chip away until I get a foundation laid in rock. That's a picture of God building character and His Word and grafting it into my life, into my heart. It's hard. But the cool thing is, as we're working and to pursue Him, God is at work in my life. In that process of accepting and treasuring and turning and listening, applying and calling out, it says then, having done that, God just gives it to me. The struggle isn't trying to find it. He says, I'll just give it to you. And that is what is so cool. It's not a game. It's the fruit of pursuing God. It is His desire to give it. We lack it because we have not made it a priority and we're not actively pursuing it. We often want wisdom right now for the decision I need to make right now. And God can give us those answers in the moment, but I want to point to Romans 12:1-2. So you'll notice here, it says, I therefore urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So it's the will of God we're looking for. We're trying to get wisdom to go, what's the right answer? What's the right direction? How do I deal with this situation? And that's where God is saying, He wants me to know His will, but notice what it takes. It's when I allow, when I love Him to the point that I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice, living a holy life. I'm not being conformed to the world. I'm being transformed and renewing my mind. It's at that point that I begin to hear and see the wisdom of God and understand the will of God in both big and small decisions. Then the last thing is it says, you will understand what is right, just, fair, and every good path. And there, I think it's interesting. He's basically summarizing what is sound judgment. Wisdom will give you the ability to look at hard issues of life by wisdom and discern what is right when things look gray. How do I know what's right for me, for the Lord? It helps me figure out what is just when injustice happens and leadership is needed to take it beyond that. To discern what is fair when my selfish heart lies to me and I want to punish others for pain they've caused me, for what they've done, and God goes, that is not wisdom. This is the wisdom that Solomon had, and I remember the one account where he said, you know, there was two women and they both had had children, and they were very young, and they looked a lot alike, and they woke up one morning and one of them was dead, and they both claimed that the living one was theirs. They brought him to Solomon, and everybody's like, how, what are you going to do? How's this going to work? And he says, well, bring me a sword. And everybody's like aghast. And like he said, all right. And one of the women cried out and said, no, don't do that. She can have the baby. He said, you're the mother because you're the one that loved your child. Well, that's wisdom. He would not have cut them in half, the child in half. But it just demonstrated when you need wisdom to figure out situations that you can't figure out on your own, that's where we must turn to God. You'll need wisdom as you grow up in your faith and prepare to live for Christ beyond here. And the responsibilities you're going to take on in college, in a job, as a single, maybe Lord willing someday as a couple or as a family, within a church where you might serve and give leadership. But you will need wisdom just surviving in this complicated, crazy, wicked world. Every day. So in closing, I challenge you to make the conviction for you to believe that Jesus is the way to find abundant life and choose to stop looking at all the other little G gods and idols that we let creep up around us where we think life's going to come in a diploma, in a car, in friends, in good times, whatever that, where we think it's going to give life. You've heard it from so many people that there's still that hole there that needs to be filled. And then I challenge you to make the conviction that you need wisdom to follow Him and that you begin this process. You set your heart to take it, to treasure it, to listen, to apply, to cry out to God to give it to you. Because when you do, He will do exactly what He said. He will give you wisdom and He will give you the life that you so desperately desire. Let me pray. Father, I thank You that You are not like us, that when we fail, You don't crush us or dismiss us. God, thank You for Your mercy and Your patience. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for everyone listening, God, may we choose to make the conviction that You are the one who gives life and we're going to pursue You for it. But then also, Lord, to make that conviction to say, I need wisdom to actually hear it, see it, find it, follow it, obey it, apply it. And God, I pray that as we let You do surgery in our lives to really work through every part of us so that we can hear and see and feel and follow, God, I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would do an amazing work as you described, create a new creation within us. We thank You for that love. And I just pray for anybody today who has not yet known You as Savior, never put their faith in You, I pray that today they would. And Lord, I also pray that we as believers would stop taking your word and just let it settle or put it to the side. But God, we would treasure it. And God, we would let it begin to be your wisdom in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening.